22. We're going to look at the first five verses. And today, we're continuing in our series, Real Church, and looking at the matter of real worship. You say, well, Pastor, the church is not in the Old Testament. Why are you going there? You'll see why here in a moment. But notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of God which had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Keep your place there as we look at this matter of real worship. Father, now I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for those that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that he will help us understand that which we will hear this morning, that which our eyes will look upon in your word. Help us to understand what real worship is all about. There's so much confusion on this very subject. And Father, it is not my desire or goal at all to muddy the waters, but may I speak only that which you have directed me to say, and may it be, again, strengthening to our faith, and that we will be able to go deeper in our worship of you. And for those precious ones that may be in our congregation this morning that knows not Jesus, may this be the day that they come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be. Real worship. We exist to worship God, for we were born for his pleasure. The Bible tells us in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So you and I are and were created for the express purpose of God's pleasure to worship him. A.W. Tozer, a preacher of yesteryear, wrote this, Worship is the missing jewel of the church. I agree with that. And as I think about this statement, though, I ask myself why. I suppose you could give many answers to that, but I think in at least in our average churches, in our circles, many times we are hung up on style versus content. There's too much flesh involved in the argument of what true worship is all about. Some would say I like music loud. Some would say I like it low. Some would say I like all hymns and no choruses. Some say I want all choruses and no hymns. And you could go on and on with all these kinds of arguments, but you miss the point. The point is not about what I like. The point is not about what you like. When we come together as a church, we come to worship God. If we miss that, then quite frankly, we really haven't worshiped. Because many times we get hung up on style versus content, and the focus of our worship is not to be man-centered, but to be God-centered. And may I say that worship is not just something we do at the 10:30 hour here at Calvary Baptist Church. Worship is a way of life. It is something that we are to be doing every day. It is something that we are to be focusing on every day. And I believe that if we will do that much, then when we come together as a church family, our worship together as a church will become more meaningful, if you would, because we have been worshiping God throughout the week. And so when we come Sunday, we're not putting off our work hat and now I'm going to pick up my worship hat. No, I'm just going to keep on that worship hat and I'm going to go join with the people of God, setting aside the things of the world and just lifting up and exalting God. Because worship is a celebration of God. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment." And so the Lord is focusing our attention that all of our love, all of our worship, and the focus of that worship is to be upon our Heavenly Father. So with that in mind, I want you to notice with me some things about this matter of worship. But before we get into that, I want you to notice worship defined. What does worship mean? Very simply, it means to kiss the hand, to bow down. It means to ascribe worth to one. So we could say worship. I think you would agree with me that God truly is worthy of all of our worship. And quite frankly, he is the only one that deserves worship. And we find that the Bible says in Psalm 95 and verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." When you think about the matter of worship, worship is all that we are responding to all that God is. And worship is the occupation of our heart with God himself. You read the Psalms and you see someone who was occupied with God himself. Yes, he had his struggles, he had his battles, but here was a man who in the midst of it all was able to look up and to worship God. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." He kept that focus, that God focus. Here in this context, we see this very word worship that is mentioned for us. And so notice with me, if you would, then, some truths about the matter of worship, the designations of worship, first of all, the designations of worship. The first mention of worship in all of the Bible is found here in Genesis 22 and verse 5. This is why I had you turn here, because you don't find the church in the Old Testament, you find the church in the New Testament. But we find here this matter of worship, where Abraham says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." The very word worship is found 198 times, though, in the Old Testament scriptures. But go with me, if you would, to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and notice in verse 1 and 2 of that particular chapter. Here we see the first mention of worship in the New Testament. Matthew 2 and verse number 1 and 2. And it surrounds the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew 2, 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So the first mention of worship in the New Testament, isn't it interesting? It does not center or focus on man, but rather it focuses on the Lord. We've come to worship him. Look at verse 8 just for a moment. Verse number 8 says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." I'll guarantee you the worship of Herod was far different than the worship of the wise men. They had come truly to worship the Lord. Herod was looking at the opportunity to do away with the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad he wasn't powerful enough to do that? And we find in this passage of Scripture that here worship is mentioned. Now, I won't have you turn there. I'll just allude to these passages. In Exodus chapter 20, you have the matter of worship mentioned there. In Exodus chapter 25, Isaiah chapter 6, Psalm 95, and then Revelation chapter 22. The Bible, it just exudes this matter of worship. In fact, sometimes people ask the question, What are we going to do when we are in the presence of the Lord forever? Are we just going to float around on the skies of heaven and the clouds of heaven? Are we just going to do that? Or what are we going to do? Well, there's a lot we're going to do, but one of the things we're going to be able to do is to worship the Lord unhindered. I'm looking forward to that. Unhindered by sin. I'll be able to live out what Jesus taught in John 4 when he says that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We as God's people will be able one day to truly worship the Lord in truth. There will be no presence of false in the presence of God. But until that day comes, we can have the privilege of entering into worship. And so there are these many designations of worship. So if the Bible, and since the Bible mentions worship so much, then it challenges us as God's people to ask, am I really worshiping the Lord? I'm not talking about just in a church service. That's important. But in my way of life, am I truly worshiping the Lord? Well, I want to show you, before we get into the delight of worship, I want you to notice detestable worship. Worship that God despises. Worship that God does not want anything to do with. So go with me, if you would, to Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 34. And look with me, if you would, in Exodus 34, in verse number 14, we see this first mention of detestable worship, and that is idolatrous worship. Exodus 34 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So God is establishing in the minds of the children of Israel then, but also in our minds now, that there is only one true and living God. But there are other, quote, gods, little G-O-D, that people worship. We just came out of a missionary conference, and these missionaries were sharing with us how that the places that they are going to, people worship other gods. Satan has blinded their minds to the truth, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And so there are examples of people, even today, that are worshiping other gods. But God put very clearly in the minds of his people, "I do not want you worshiping any other god, for I, the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Have you ever thought about jealousy? Remember back when you were kids? And you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you thought she or he was the only one that could ever talk to them, ever look at them. And if anybody ever did, boy, that sprung up a note of jealousy. What are you looking at him for? What are you looking at her for? Now, that's a jealousy from man's standpoint. But from God's viewpoint, God wants us to love him with all of our heart. He does not want any rival. He does not want, if you would, second place, third place. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. And we find that Israel was challenged not to have any other gods before them. That's listed right even in the Ten Commandments that were given to them. So as we think about idolatrous worship, and we think, well, that's not going on today. But it is. There is the God of superstition. There is the God of success in the matter of people in the corporate world. They do what they can to get to the top, and it doesn't matter who they got to trample over to get to the top. They want that success. I'm reading a book right now entitled Living Forward, and it's actually dual authorship, and both of these men, one of them in particular, by the age of 28, he was like a multimillionaire. I mean, he was high up in the company, and he had it offered to him to become the CEO of the company. But he realized that there was more to life than being the CEO. He wasn't willing to lose his family over that price of success and all that would be involved to being the CEO of the company. And so he writes there about how that God worked in his heart and redirected him, and he got involved in another actually it became a ministry, not a business. And God just really opened a door wide open for him, and he realized the importance of, I don't need to be bowing at the shrine of the God of success, but I need to bow at the knee, or before the knee, of God my Heavenly Father. I need to give my life to him and live for him. There's that God of superstition, the God of success, and here's another big one in our day, the God of sports. I looked it up this week that in youth sports, I'm not talking about professional sports, youth sports, $15 billion a year are spent in youth sports. I continued to read the article, and it said that 10% of a parent's income is spent just getting their young person involved in sports. 10% of their income. So it is. It's an expensive thing to have your kids in sports. I'm not speaking against sports. I played sports when I was in school. But here's the question I pose to you that I want you to consider. If that report is true and parents are spending that kind of money to have their kids in sports today, would you as a parent be willing to spend at least that much, if not more, in your young person's spiritual development? Because truth of the matter is, one day they're going to outgrow those sports. There's nothing wrong with sports. But their hearts one day need to be surrendered to the Lord. Think about this. In America, we bow down to the God of sports. Some people can't live without it. My wife and I went out to eat last night, and the place we went, there was a big screen. I mean, it was front and center. And there was a huge game on. My wife told me she sat in the wrong part of the booth because I was facing the screen. She wasn't paying attention. I thought, yes. Michigan State, no booze, all right. Michigan State and Northwestern. Now, I didn't stay for the completion of the game. It actually, I believe, went three overtimes. Michigan State ended up losing. But as I'm watching, I'm trying to pay attention to my wife. Yes, I was. But out of the corner of my eye, I'm watching. And the people in this area, whenever Michigan State would do anything good, particularly one guy, it was like, I thought he's going to get right up out of the booth and just, yeah! He didn't, but he did raise his hands. He was all excited. But we have these kinds of establishments today that people can go to and enjoy their favorite team playing whatever sport it is that they're playing. This is really a world that bows down at the God of sports. But here's the biggest one of them all, and that is the God of self. The late preacher D.L. Moody said, "The man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The God of self, bowing down, worshiping ourselves. We have to do what Paul did often in his life. I got to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin. Die to self, die to self, die to self. I could list more, but I tell you, this is the kind of worship that God despises. He says, I don't want anything to do with that kind of worship. He says, the only kind of worship I want you to focus on is the worship that involves me. The worship that centers and focuses upon me, because I am the true and living God to the children of Israel. I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the one that delivered you. I am the one that will lead you. I am the one that is worthy of worship. So there is idolatrous worship, and then there is, secondly, insincere worship. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse number 18. Matthew 15 and verse number 18. Matthew 15, 18. Jesus here is speaking, and he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." That really wasn't the verse. No, verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 8. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This is insincere worship. Half-hearted worship is an insult to God. I want you to pause. This speaks to me as it speaks to you. Pause just for a moment and think about some of the songs that we sing. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live." And we'll sing that. We sang it just last week. But do you really pause and think about the words that you sing? "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." But one who is worshiping the Lord insincerely can practice something like this: "All to Jesus I surrender, but I'm not going to tithe." That's insincere worship. Better not to sing that than to sing and sing a lie to God. You with me? "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, but not, I can't give to missions." Can't do that. Insincere. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." We come just as we are. One of the things that is a reality for all of us is that we can put on, if you would, the facades. People don't really see sometimes the real us. But I'm telling you, when you come before Almighty God, there is no room for the facade, because He goes right to the heart. He sees the heart. David tried to put on the facade for a while, then after a while he said, "Hold, I can't do this anymore. God, against You and You only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." And he got broken before God, which God already knew all that anyway about him. He wasn't hiding anything, but God could see it. Insincere worship. "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." God wants worship from the heart. Here's another one that I love to sing: "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." That's a great song. A heart then of sincere worship would say, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Let me tell you about Him." But a heart of insincere worship would sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," and not witness and tell anybody about Jesus. That's insincere worship. Hey, I I'm putting myself in this. Because how many times have I sung some songs and it was just singing? The Lord wants it from our hearts. He doesn't want insincere. He wants sincere worship. Then thirdly, there is this other matter of detestable worship. I'm getting to the good news, believe it or not. Just hang on. But iniquitous worship. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to show you an example of iniquitous worship. That is sinful worship. Isaiah chapter 1, begin with me at verse number 12, and we'll read down through verse number 16. Isaiah 1 and verse 12. Here's what the Bible says: "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Whoa, that's a loaded question. Here the Lord is saying, "Hold it. I know you're treading my courts. You're coming before me and, quote, worship. But here's how I look at it. You're just not really into it." Look at the next verse. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So God was attacking that which they were doing. They were going through the mode of worship. They were raising their hands. They were saying their prayers. They were bringing their offerings. And God says, you know what? I can't stand it. Sort of reminds me in Revelation 3 when the church at Laodicea, they weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm. And God said, I'll just spew you out of my mouth. And here he says, hold on, I can't abide this. I can't handle this. So what does he tell them to do? Look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. What a great passage of scripture that shows us that even God's people can have a worship that is detestable before the Lord. We may not even realize it. I don't know that these people realize it until the prophet spoke to them with the message of God and said, hold it, stop, I can't handle it. This isn't good. They were going through the mode of worship all the while when their heart was far from Him. So the Bible does give us examples of worship that God rejected. But I want you to notice then thirdly this morning, the delight of worship. The delight of worship. Go with me to John 4. John 4, and we notice a passage of scripture here that the Lord is speaking to the woman at the well. It's a very interesting account of scripture. Her life is changed. Other lives are changed. But we, in the midst of it, the Lord talks about this matter of worship. And so come with me to verse number 20. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God's delight is that He seeks such. He seeketh such to worship Him. He seeks us out. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But then notice also, if you would, our delight in this is that we would say the same, that Lord, I, as you are seeking me to worship you, then Lord, I want to seek you out and worship you in spirit and in truth. Worship is a way of life that originates from the heart and rises as a sweet fragrance from God. Psalm 4:4, I alluded to this on Wednesday night this past week, but just one phrase of the verse, stand in awe. Stand in awe. Again, I allude to A.W. Tozer when he said, God is calling us back to that for which He created us, to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. This is what He's calling us to. Worship is not against a hat I put on and I put off. Worship is a way of life that originates from my heart as a sweet fragrance that rises up to God. What a privilege it is to be able to worship. Tomorrow, many of you will go to your place of work. Thank God for the job He's given to you. But do you realize that even while you are working, you can worship God? Because whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that calls in for you to be the best worker you can be for the glory of God. Tomorrow when I go into work, I'm going to go in and give it my best, not for the eye of man, but for the eye of my Lord, because what a privilege it is. God has given me this job. What a privilege it is to be able to worship Him through it. You may not work as a lady. You may just say, I'm just a housewife. But I'm telling you, what a privilege it is to be able to have those children in your home, and how you can worship the Lord as a mother. It's not just something you're doing for 18 years and out. You're getting an opportunity to mold a life for the glory of God. What a privilege it is then for you to look at that and say, this is a way I can worship God today. I get to mold these young lives for the glory of God. You see what I'm getting at? No matter what you do in life, worship is to be a way of life. So if we are practicing this and we are entering into the joy of it, then when we come together as a church family, then our worship will be even that much more meaningful, because one, I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with like-minded believers. I'm doing it with people that are my family. And we get to lift praises unto God. We get to sing unto God. We get to lift Him up and exalt Him. What a privilege that is. And the Bible then says, stand in awe and sin not. So I ask you this morning, as I wrap this up, have you lost the wonder of worshiping God? For some of you, you may never even considered such a thought. Sundays, that's just something you do. You go to church. Right? I mean, I was raised, you know, every time the doors were open, you were there. And I'll be honest with you. As a boy, even as a teenager, I did not consider, boy, I'm going to church to worship. It is something that I have been learning along the way, but I tell you, that many times our thinking is that, well, that's just something I do for an hour on Sunday, and the rest of the week, it's mine to do whatever I need to do. But worship is a way of life. How are you doing at it? How are you doing at worshiping God? Where's your heart? Because you see, the Lord doesn't want us just to say, I love you, Lord, and not serve Him. Because you see, service unto Him also is worship. Worship is something that God seeks from us. But did you seek, let's just take this last week, did you even think about worshiping God? Or did you look at it, well, Sunday is the day I'm going to do that. I mentioned to one man this morning before church, I said, aren't you glad? Because he's a busy man. I said, aren't you glad God did rest one day? But Sunday is more than just a day of rest. Sunday is a great privilege for us to gather together and worship. I ask us this morning, have we lost the wonder of worship? I think about a true story of a family, couple, a wealthy Boston family, and I don't condone this, but nonetheless, for the sake of the illustration, a wealthy Boston family held a christening party after the baptism of their baby. The guests and friends arrived, and they just were having a good time and so forth at this party. Somebody out of the blue just asked, by the way, where's the baby? Instantly, the heart of that mother shuddered. She panicked. She ran into their master bedroom, where she had laid down the baby when they got home from the baptism. She laid the baby down there because the baby was sleeping. But what had happened, as she got in there, she realized that the bed was loaded with all the coats from the guest. She was just flinging these coats, and she got down to the baby. That little baby was deceased. And as I read that, I thought of this. How many times have we smothered the true worship of God in our life by things of lesser importance? We can be involved in a lot of good things, but even the good things rob us of the best thing, and that is the worship of God. See, preacher, I don't have time for. I'm not talking about something that you do for an hour every day. This is a way of life. So I want you to consider the prayer of the psalmist. Incline my heart. Won't you today pray that prayer? Lord, incline my heart toward you. I've buried you, so to speak. Yes, you're in my life, but I've buried you by all these other things of lesser importance, because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, those things don't matter, God. But what matters most is my relationship with you. Have you allowed your worship of God to become mechanical? Believe it or not, as your pastor, one of the things, I don't say I eat, sleep, and drink this, but I give a lot of thought to it. But I often think about it when we come together, so to speak, how we could do it differently. Now you may be thinking, oh no, where are you going with this? Just stay with me. I would, if I took a little poll, if I just started over here with Doug and Val and asked them to give me the order of service, they could do it. If I went back here to Jeff and Linda and said, hey, Jeff, Linda, tell me, what's the order of our service? They could probably tell you, well, we sing, we pray, we sing two more songs, we take the offering and we give announcements, and then we sing another song, and then somebody gives up and give a special, then you get up and preach, we give the invitation, we go home. So then I come next Sunday and I say, hey, Jeff and Linda, tell me the order of service. And they'll tell you the exact same thing. Now listen carefully. There is nothing wrong with order. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. He's not a God, author of confusion. But at times, I often think about this matter of the order of our service. I haven't come to any great conclusions on it, except this. It really doesn't matter what the order is, as long as God is the focus. We could sing one song, take offering, I could preach, and that would be, say, don't do that, preacher. But I could, and be just as right as having four songs and a special. It's not the order that we need to focus on. It's God that we need to focus on. When I say that to you, I'm convicted, and I'll tell you why. Because many times we put the focus on the wrong thing. We put the focus on the order. We put the focus on, and you know, again, God works in order. But God is not impressed with our order. What God wants is, if we're going to have this kind of order, that He wants me to be able to sing Majesty, worship His Majesty. He wants me to be able to sing that from a sincere heart. I want to enter into true worship of God. Worship in its essence is a lifestyle loving God with all your heart. And you and I, listen carefully, we were created for God's pleasure, and we fulfill that purpose through worship. Consider this verse as I close. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. God, you're crying out to me to seek your face. May my heart say, your face, Lord, will I seek. Father, now, just as I've been preaching this, let alone just studying it, it has convicted me once again. Because, Father, for me personally, I can get so wrapped up in the order that I miss you. And how I pray that in our lives we will stay focused upon you and offer true worship from a heart that is sincere. And Father, I know that at times we can smother you out with other things of lesser importance. It's not that they're not important, but compared to you, they are of lesser importance. And our lives challenge us to really get our life realigned and focused on you, and realize that worship is not something I just do for 1 hour. Worship is a way of life. So teach us as a church family to really enter in daily this matter of true worship. Stir us up, challenge us. For those things that we've smothered you, so to speak, may we, again, we just realign our priorities and love you with all of our heart. And where our heart has grown cold, we're just mechanical, stir us up in that area as well, that our heart would be not far from you, but as close to you as we can be. So stir us up. Help us now in this area to experience victory in real worship. In Jesus' name, now with their heads bowed, in just a moment, we'll stand together and sing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." But before we sing that this morning, let me ask you, in this matter of worship, is worship just become mechanical for you? Is it just something you're just going through the mode of it? You know the songs, you know, even on a daily basis, you know the lingo, but if the Lord looked at your heart, would he see a heart that is near him, or would he see a heart that is far from him? He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. And I wonder this morning, there'd be someone here and say, "Pastor, I'm not where I ought to be in my relationship with God. I'll admit that. And I'm not where I ought to be. I know that. Sometimes I feel like I'm just giving God lip service. I don't want that for my life. I want to love him with all of my heart." So God has spoken to me about this morning. I really need to, from a heart of sincerity, be able to say, "Lord, here's my heart, all of it, all of it. I want to love you with all of my heart." As God has spoken to your heart about that matter, would you raise your hand, rub your hat? I'll be able to remember you in prayer, anybody at all, while we wait. Say, "Yes, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart about this. I'm kind of going through the mode, but I haven't really entered into a heartfelt worship." Anybody at all, just lift your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Someone else. One other question. In this matter of worship that you've heard about this morning, are you doing it? Is it a way of life for you, or is it just something that you, so to speak, you put the hat on for this day, and the rest of the day is yours, the rest of the week is yours? And I wonder if you've just smothered God out. And I wonder this morning, there'd be those here who say, "Pastor, that's me, that's where I'm at. I'm just so full of other things that I really have smothered God out with these other things, and I want to seek first the Lord." Would you raise your hand, rub your hand, say, "Yes, Pastor, that's me. That's right where I'm living right now. I've smothered God out, not with bad things, but good things. I've just been so busy with all these other things that I haven't taken time to be still and hear the small voice of God." If that's you, would you just lift your hand up, rub your hand? Anybody at all while we wait? Anybody at all? Now, Father, with this precious one this morning that you touch their heart with this message, Help them to glean a new perspective this week in this matter of worship. That they would truly have a heart yielded to you, that they would come to that place in their life, even this week, where they're not just going through the motions, but truly they're loving you with all of their heart, and they're going to experience victory this week in this area. Father, transform our lives. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. You seek that. And may we respond to your invitation. When you cry out, "Seek my face," may our hearts say, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." May that be daily, not just once a week. Stir us up in this area, and may we be able to sing from a true heart here now, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, sing.